we are yours. And Lord, what's even greater to realize is not that you are our God, but you consider us your children. Oh, Lord, what an awesome, awesome revelation that is. Father, as your children, we love you. We thank you that we can praise you. And Lord, we thank you that we can open your word and that you would speak to us. So we pray that now as we open our Bibles, we ask as always, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our hearts, our spiritual eyes, ears, and understanding. And we ask that today you'd speak to us, Lord. We ask that today, Lord, you would challenge us with your word. Lord, we ask that today you would bring healing. Lord, we ask that today you would meet every need, Lord God. Father, we pray that you would break every chain that might be binding. Lord, we pray that you would knock down walls today, Lord. We pray that today you would give hope, healing, and help. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Just wanted to clarify a couple things from the announcements that on the men and the women's Bible study, the reason everyone is welcome to come, but if you want a workbook, there's a charge for the ladies' workbook. How much is that, Liz? $18 for the ladies' workbook. That's why she needs a list. If you don't want a workbook, but you still want to be part of the Bible study, you're more than welcome to come. That's not a problem. We encourage everyone to be a part of both of those studies. There is not a charge for the workbook and the men's study, and I'll tell you why. Because I paid for it. I didn't tell Kelly yet. But they're $10 a piece, and I ordered in faith 20. And I told God I wanted to pay for it because I want the men to be part of this study. We're going to see even in our chapter today that the world is trying to kill men. Right? And at the beginning, if you're visiting with us, I have this gift of offending people. So let me just throw this out here. You know, the world is making wimps out of men. I mean, would you rather have Richard Gere or Richard Simmons? Right? Well, today we're going to read about a man. So open your Bible to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. We're going to start. As you're finding the book of Exodus, I got another couple of chapters for you to find. If you'll put those up there, Bonnie, please. I have, in faith, planned to get through chapters 1 and 2 today. If we get to both chapters, we'll be looking at Hebrews 11 and Acts 7 in chapter 2. We'll see how far we get. So go ahead and find those, Hebrews 11, Acts 7. If we don't get them today, we'll get them in the next 4 weeks. Like I say, they're in chapter 2. But also, I always share this verse of Scripture before we start a new study, especially in the Old Testament. If you'll put on the overhead, please, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Friends, this is very important for us to realize. Paul writes for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes about the Old Testament. He says, for whatever things were written before, speaking of our Old Testament scriptures that we have, were written for our learning, our being us New Testament believers, us today, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. What God is telling us here is the reason that we study the Old Testament is because it has lessons for us today. We can learn things from the things of the past. We don't have to reinvent the wheel every time, right? We can learn from studying the people of the Old Testament, and we can apply those lessons to our lives, and we can move forward in strength and in confidence and do great things for God. So that's why we study the Old Testament. And as I said earlier, I chose the book of Exodus after prayer and seeking God where to go after we finished the marriage series. And we are in an interesting era in our world. Again, as a nation with elections and things like that, we are starting this new section, this new era in our life. In the world, we see things going on in the world. And I believe God is actively arranging things for the end time scenario that we read about in the book of Revelation. And it's just an interesting time. And I believe we will learn some things as we look at the book of Exodus that will help us in these days. Now, the amount of time between Genesis, the end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus, 400 years have passed. right? A new reign of leader has arisen in Egypt. Egypt no longer symbolized for the Hebrew people delightful food, wealth, and plenty. They came there as guests. They came there being very well taken care of. But after 400 years, they became slaves. Now, Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the world. Even to this day, as we study the Bible, Egypt is always a picture of the world. Pharaoh is always a picture of Satan. And the Amalekites are always a picture of the flesh. We learn from the New Testament that our three greatest enemies as believers is the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? The world, just the system of the world, because of sin, the world is out to destroy us, right? The devil, just the mean, raw devil is very much alive and real today, friends, as he was in the Garden of Eden. And he is out there. His influences are out there. But my greatest enemy, and usually your greatest enemy, is the flesh, right? Now, we just came off a vacation, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, I ate so terribly. But when you're in Disney World, you got to eat churros, right? Like 8 a day, right? And you got to eat everything. Now, my flesh was very happy until Monday I went to the gym. And instead of my verse being, I can do this, it was like, uh-uh. Ain't happening, right? We have the flesh, the appetites of the flesh. Those are our enemies. We see those pictures in the book of Exodus. So let's just start reading. What we're going to see here is we're going to see in chapters 1 through 12, we're going to see an enslaved people saved. Remember, this is a picture of our new life in Christ. Just as God sent a baby by the name of Moses to be raised up and deliver Israel out of Egypt, God sent his son Jesus as a baby to deliver us out of sin's world, right? And then we're going to see in chapters 13 through 18, we're going to see a saved people separated. That's the era that you and I are in now. A saved people or a separated people. And then the end of the book, we're going to see, and this is interesting, the most of the book, chapters 19 through 40, is a separated people or a sanctified people. That is the era that you and I as Christians are in God's plan now. And unfortunately, we're finding that with the modern megachurch movements, that sanctification is no longer preached and practiced in the Christian church. They're letting anything go, right? How many of you know that isn't it awesome that we've got a God that forgives? But we also have a God who's holy and says, be ye holy for I am holy, right? We're just letting anything happen. So, a separated people must be a sanctified people. We'll get into all of that. For the overhead, let me read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll get started. This just gives us a little background. You guys with me? All right. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those were the descendants of Jacob, were 70 persons, for Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died, all his brothers, and that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. For the overhead, please, Genesis 15, 13, and 14. This was all prophesied 430 years before it happened. And then he said to Abram, this is when God was just setting Abram, then changed Abraham up. He says, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. How many of you know that we as Christians, we are strangers in a land that's not ours? They will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years, and also the nations whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. God had promised them all this would happen before it was happening, 430 years before it actually happened. And this just gives us the breakdown of it. So look at verse 8. Here's where things kind of change. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, a Pharaoh. We're not sure what Pharaoh it is. There are some guesses and some speculation, but we don't know for sure what Pharaoh this is. But what we do know is what's important here, who did not know Joseph. Joseph was God's man who saved Egypt. You might remember his brother sold him into slavery. He went from the pit to the palace, right? Great study there. And he interpreted the dream of the seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows and all of that stuff. And he's the one who moved his family to Egypt, right? Saved Egypt. But as the years went on, the people forgot about him. For the overhead, would you please put Judges 2, verse 10. This is a problem that is perpetually going on in Israel, and we need to make sure it doesn't happen in our life. It says, when all the generation, this is Joshua and his group, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done in Israel. Friends, this encourages us that we have to make sure that not only do we know the great things of God, but that our children know and their children know, that we teach the things of God. One of the scary and disturbing things about America, and please understand, I'm the most patriotic guy you can get, but we're not teaching our children the true history of our nation, how it's because of God that we are who we are, right? Another generation who doesn't know God and what God did is growing up. And we need to make sure that we have memorials so that they don't forget. We need to make sure we teach our children. We have Christmas coming up. That's a memorial of what God has done. You know, Christ is the reason for Christmas. Christmas isn't the reason for Christ, right? And we have communion. That's a memorial to help us remember what Jesus had done for us. That's why we take communion. Easter, same thing. They're memorials. We need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves and our families to forget what's happening with God. Now, this new Pharaoh doesn't know about Joseph, and so obviously he doesn't know about Joseph's God. Joseph was very clear to make sure that the Pharaoh of his day knew that it was Jehovah God that gave him the ability to interpret these dreams, right? So it says in verse 9, and he said to his people, look, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh the supply cities of Phithom and Ramses. Now here we see that these people, not knowing Joseph and not knowing Joseph's God, they didn't understand that the people of Israel were not a burden but a blessing. Here's a great truth I want to put on the overhead, Genesis 12:3. Friends, this promise is for you and I today, just as it was in that day. God says, I, being God Jehovah, will bless you. He's speaking to Abraham, the Hebrew people. He's speaking to Israel. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Friends, that promise is for you and I today, just as it was for that day. We as a church, we support two great ministries in Israel. We support a lot of missionaries, and we want to increase that as we go, because that's the reason we are blessed, right? Friends, the Bible tells us that the whole world will turn against Israel, and we see that happening. But don't you ever, ever forsake the people of God. God's not done with them. God is not done with them. This Pharaoh should have realized, hey, we are blessed, we're Egypt, we're great because of these people, not in spite of these people. What made America great was the Christians. But leaders have arisen who don't know about God. And now they see Christians, they see the churches as a burden, right? As something to be dealt with, to be squished down. And if you don't think they're not doing that, friends, you're not in the ministry. Right? So what does Satan always do? What does the world always do? He put taskmasters over them. That's what sin does to us. Right? Sin will put addictions on you, behaviors on you, any task that will keep you busy, to keep you away from worshiping God. God, not, let me back that up. I get talking too fast. Satan will put a taskmaster of busyness over you, even keeping you religiously busy, to stop you from worshiping God. Right? A taskmaster. See, one of the things about Satan is he brings burdens where God brings blessings. Notice what Egypt did. Egypt turned these people into builders, and God had made them shepherds. But sin will always do that. Sin will always morph you into something that you're not. Sin will always morph you into a call that God hasn't called you into. Right? You guys with me? Who gets the credit for building the great pyramids of Egypt? The Egyptians. Who did all the work? The Jews. Who did the Jews get credit for? Well, building the sheds. Right? Are you guys hot? Would you mind? I thought it was just me. Excuse me. Verse 12, here's another great spiritual truth. And friends, this is, again, just as true today as it was the day it was written. But the more that they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Here's great spiritual truth. We grow greater in our trials and our strength than we do in our prosperity. For the overhead, Psalms 119, 67, and 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. How many of you know that when the bank account's full, the kids are behaving, there's plenty of food in the cupboards, and everything is going good, the tires are good on your car, the brakes aren't squeaking, everything's fine. You ever notice your prayer life isn't as great? But things start falling apart at the seams. Isn't it amazing how your prayer life kind of beefs up? David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. And the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as as grease. But I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. David is telling us this great truth that, you know, Lord, when things are kind of tough, it keeps me closer to you. And they tried to stop the Hebrews by putting all this stuff on them, but it just increased them and made them stronger. All through church history, the church has prospered. The people of God has prospered and grown more in persecution than they ever had in prosperity. A couple of scriptures, we won't turn to there, but if you're taking notes, James 1, 2 through 4 says that, and Acts 2, 13 and 14 says that. Well, Pharaoh's upset and excited and bent out of shape and all that stuff, so check out verse 13. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And again, that's what slave does, sin does, right? Sin starts out, the sweetness of sin soon sours, right? You know, that kick that you get has a kick back and start to enslave you. So they made them serve with rigor. Verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. And that's what sin does. It makes your life bitter. It puts you in bondage. It's funny, people think, you know, all that whole church stuff, that Jesus stuff, Clay, that you're involved in, that just changed you. It holds you down. I have freedom. And I laugh at him and say, freedom? You can't go a day without shooting something up your arm. You don't have freedom. You're the one in bondage. I have freedom. Right? That's what sin does. They made their lives bitter with bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. Like I say, they moved them from being shepherds to being builders. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. They were fierce to these people. They were mean to these people. Well, Pharaoh and sin, Satan, never is happy with just slowing you down and getting you off track. He wants to completely destroy you. Look at plan B here in verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah. That means beautiful. Isn't that a nice name to name your daughter? Beautiful. And the name of the other was Puah. I think I'm saying that right. It means splendid or sparkle. Beautiful names. Now, we don't know this Pharaoh's name, but we know these ladies' names. And he said to these ladies, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and you see them on the birthing stool, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. How cruel and horrible is that? Now what we're going to see here is that the Egyptians are sowing a seed, an awful seed, in which will bring havoc to them in the 10th plague. Because remember what we learned from the book of Galatians and all through the Bible, and that is you reap what you sow. And friends, when a government starts killing unborn children, they're sowing seeds of destruction. Verse 19. Oh, I got another note here. 17, yeah, I got another note here. When the government gives permission and direction to kill babies, that nation is sowing seeds of sowing dangerous seeds. I guess I already said that one. Verse 17. But the midwives feared God. Please circle that, highlight that, or ingrain that in your mind. So they did not do what the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the male children alive. This should be our mindset too. You see, here's the dilemma. The government is telling them to do one thing, but God's word says to do something else. Our laws give us permission to do things that God's law says you can't do. So what do? God's law always takes priority over man's law. Here's some scriptures for the overhead. Acts 4, 18 through 20. So they called them and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, friends, this is what we need to know, because there's a time coming when we will probably be repeating this to the authorities. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. God told them, you go preach the gospel. They went out and preached the gospel, and the government said, hey, you can't preach the gospel. And Peter says, oh, yeah? You tell me what's right, to obey God or to obey man? Obey God. Then Daniel chapter 3, 16 through 18, we see in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, this is the king who could have killed him. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. We don't care what the law says. We are not bowing, bending, or kowtowing to you. We are standing up for God. When God, go with God, even when man says, no, it's okay to sin. Always, always. As I said earlier, the world is still trying to kill men. Have you noticed in movies and sitcoms and stuff like that, they always make the man out to be the goof? You know, you got 30-year-old men still living at home, immature, playing their video games. Now, there's some cool video games, but you know what I'm saying. Right? I mean, you're looking at a 54-year-old dude who just came from Disney World, so I know about all that. But the husband's always the dumb guy, right? I mean, and now we're taking masculinity away from men. That's a plan of Satan. To attack the seed of woman. And it's been happening from the garden. And so here, going to kill all the baby boys, and they won't do it. Verse 18, so the king of Egypt called for them and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved all the male children alive? Now, a lot of people say, you know, was it right for them to lie to Pharaoh? Who said they were lying? They just said to him, hey, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they give birth before the midwives come to them. They just kind of slowed down. You see, the Hebrew women worked. The Egyptian women didn't. They weren't as active. And so they had a harder time giving birth and stuff. And they just said, man, these Hebrew women are tough. They have babies before we get there, and they're up cleaning the house before we even show up. Notice verse 20. We saw the midwives' reaction. They followed God. We see Pharaoh's reaction. He got mad. Now look at God's reaction. Verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and they grew mightily. And it was so because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. Hebrew tradition says that these two ladies were barren and couldn't have their own children. And remember, children were considered a blessing. I know sometimes those of us who have children don't think that, but they are. The tradition says they were barren and couldn't have children. And after this episode with the Pharaoh, that God allowed them to have children and they had big families. Verse 21, and so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. Look at verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all of his people, this would be his soldiers, not the midwife, not the Hebrew, but the Egyptian soldiers, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river. This would be the Nile River. And every daughter you shall save alive. What a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. Remember, the Nile River was a god to them. There are still some people today along the Ganges River that still toss their babies in the river as a form of worship. Did you guys know that still happened in the world? Isn't that horrible? I talked to a missionary who came from there, and a lady had twins. This is a true story. She had twins, and one was sickly and one was strong and healthy, and she threw the strong and healthy one into the Ganges River as a sacrifice. And of course, the people of that community was celebrating this because this is what they did, and it was freaking this missionary out, and it bugged him so bad that he finally asked her, why, you know, if you're going to do this horrible, horrible thing, why did you keep the handicapped child and throw the healthy one in the river? And you know what this lady said? She said, in our religion, we give our best to our God. Can we say that about Jehovah? He commanded them to throw the baby boys in the river. We find out that this is baby boys up to 2 years of age. How many of you know, or how many of you, like me, wonder, what great inventions have we missed out on? What great medical breakthroughs, what entertainment have we lost because we kill babies? Makes you wonder, huh? Chapter 2, verse 1 says, a man, we learn in chapter 6, his name is Amram, of the house of Levi. When he took a wife, we find out again in chapter 6, her name is Jochebed. She too was a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and she bore a son. We find out later this is actually her third child. Her firstborn is a girl by the name of Miriam. Her secondborn is a son by the name of Aaron. Here she has a thirdborn son. We know him as Moses. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. For the overhead, please, Bonnie, would you put Hebrews 11:23? Hebrews tells us a little something about this that I want to spend a couple seconds on. It says, this tells us about Amram and Jochebed, Moses' mom and dad. By faith, now this would be mom and dad's faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Here we see a couple of things about Moses' mom and dad that I want to highlight real quick. Three things about faith. Would you notice, number one, that faith sees? Faith sees. It says, when they saw that he was a beautiful child. For the overhead, please, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Now you guys are all bundled up like you're freezing. Everyone's cold. I don't know what it is about this building. It's either hot or it's cold. I'm sorry, Mark. I know, right? I'll tell you guys, the stage is always hotter than out there, you know, so I try to keep that in mind, but I gauge by the crowd, you know. But when I'm cold, I know you guys have got to be cold, man. Faith sees. They saw that he was a beautiful child. And all children are beautiful, right? I mean, one thing they do not teach you in preacher school is how to meet an ugly baby. Because it's really embarrassing when somebody says, here's my new baby, and you go, ah, you know. You know, so I just trained myself to always say, "Oh, that's a baby." That way, everyone gets the same answer. "Oh, that's a baby." That was all a joke, everybody. Don't. But faith sees. Check it. When the situation, you can't see the end of it, but you know God's involved. What do you look at? What do you see? Will you see God? Here Israel is in desperate trouble. They're outgunned, outmanned, outnumbered. They're about to be destroyed. And the king is praying, says, "Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us. And we don't know what to do." Have you ever felt like that? "God, I don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you." Faith sees because faith keeps their eyes on God. Right? "God, I don't know what to do. This number, it's coming against me. The doctors say there's nothing they can do. My spouse says there's nothing we can do. The job says there's no place for me. But God, my eyes are on you." Because faith sees. The other thing that we learn from this, faith sees the impossible. Faith then acts. They acted to save Moses. They put themselves in danger by hiding this child for 3 months. Now, you know, when babies are that little, you can put a pink bow on their head instead of a blue bow. You know, that'd be pretty easy. But when they start getting a little bit bigger, it's harder. And we know that the Egyptians were really coming down hard and inspecting these babies and all this stuff. And so by faith, they acted to do all that they could. Sometimes, friends, God will require of you and me to take step one in faith before he will reveal to us step two. Now, I like to know the whole course and then decide if I want to do it. You know, that's how great a man of faith I am. Right? But sometimes it's not like that. We just have to take the one step and believe. And third thing faith does, and kind of bear with me on this, it's a combination of one and two, and that is that faith risks. Faith risks. You know, a lot of people can operate in faith as long as it's easy. You know, in traveling around the world and ministering, let me just be honest with you guys. It's pretty easy to have faith in America because we got other options. But there's some parts in the world, in Africa and Mexico and in Brazil and stuff, where they don't have options and they have to believe God. You know, I mean, we're all night, and I mean all night, prayer meetings going on because if God doesn't do something, someone's going to die. Right? We don't have those issues here. And sometimes faith requires a risk. And they took that risk to save their baby. Well, back to our text here in Exodus. I'm about to run out of time. You guys are lucky because Daryl told me beforehand, our memory card on the cameras has got less than an hour. I'm like, oh, man. So verse 2, she conceived, she bore a child, she saw he was beautiful, so she hid him 3 months. Notice verse 3, when she could no longer hide him, here's where the risk, the faith risk part comes in. She took an ark of bulrushes for him. She daubed it with asphalt and pitch. We learned she did it on the inside and the out. She put the child in it, and she laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. Here we see a great, great lesson. This mother, in order to save her child, she built this ark, this little basket, and she pitched it to make it waterproof. And moms and dads, we have to do the same thing with our children. Because whether we recognize it or not or like it or not, we as parents, we have to release our children out into the raging waters of the world. That is the goal. So we need to, as parents, we need to do everything we can to make that ark to keep them safe when we release them into the world. Right? I mean, she had to trust God, but she had to do what she had to do in order to prepare for him. Now, the Nile River was filled with all sorts of dangers, right? It was considered a god and all that kind of stuff. And she had to release her child there. We have to release our child into the world, so we need to do what we can do. And friends, again, I don't know why I always say being honest with you, because I'm always honest with you. But we provide Sunday school and we provide children's church. But in the scheme of your child's life, that's just the snow cone after the t-ball game. Right? The real job of training a child is your job. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, they will not depart from it. We do all we can to help you, and we try to make it fun for the kids and on their level, and we do all that kind of stuff. And the gals do a great job, you know. But friends, that's not enough. You got to do your job at home, right? And we'll help you the best we can. We certainly will. But it's us mom and dad's responsibilities to prepare our children for the world. Now, you might not realize this, but Moses was a basket case. But God used him to deliver the people, right? Now, your little basket case, believe it or not, God's got a great plan for that child. And I often say jokingly, you know, children are a gift from God, and some of us got gag gifts. But friends, we might have the next Moses or Deborah. I was praying for children. There's a little girl in Mexico when we're doing this was a few years ago, and we pray for all of them and all that stuff. And I was praying for one little girl. She had no idea what I was saying. I might as well have been speaking in tongues because she couldn't speak in English and I couldn't speak in Spanish. But it hit me. That's a Deborah. God's going to do something with that little child. They're still out there. And that might be your kid. Right? So we need to do our part. Now, dads, just because mom did it here, that doesn't get you off. I mean, it's still your responsibility too, right? So, anyway, let's keep going because I'm running out of time. She took this ark, she pitched it, she put the child in it, she laid it by the reeds in the riverbank, so she strategically put it there. Verse 4 is here where we meet Miriam, the sister. And his sister, this being Moses' sister, stood afar off to know what would be done with him. Now, of course, she's concerned about her baby brother and all this stuff too, so she's watching mom do all this, and she's watching. Now, look what God does. God's plan is so amazing. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. Royalty would do that because this was considered a god, and they would dip in the water and all. It was a whole production. She comes down, and her maidens are walking along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. Verse 6, and when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. God just pinched little Moses at the right time to make this guy squall, and it touched this lady's heart. And she had compassion on him, and she said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Now, she knew it was a Hebrew child, maybe because of the cloth he was wrapped in. The Hebrews circumcised their boys on the eighth day, and the Egyptians didn't until they were 12. And, you know, so physically she could see. And whatever reason, she knew this was a Hebrew child. And instead of pushing this little guy under the water, she holds him up to him. In verse 7, then Miriam, the little sister, runs up to her and says, shall I go and call a nurse for you that he may, of the Hebrews, women, that she may nurse the child for you? And once again, God has put all of this together. Only God could do this. You know, God can work in people's hearts in a greater way that we can. And there are some times when we're praying for a person, all we can do is say, God, you've got to do something in their heart. There's a great scripture that says the heart of the kings are in the hand of God, and he directs them like water. And that's a powerful, powerful truth and a powerful, powerful prayer. When you're praying for someone, you can say, God, you need to change their heart because their own behavior is not making them change. My words and my behavior aren't making them change, but God, you can do it. Now, be ready for this. I was praying for an individual for probably 8-9 months that we were kind of bumping heads on, right? And it was just an uncomfortable situation. I kept praying, God, change this person's heart. Lord, this person's heart's in your hand. You can change it like water. And God challenged me. Maybe it's your course that needs to be changed and not theirs. Oh, I hate it when God's right and I'm wrong. I dare you to pray, God, change my heart to the right course. So the Pharaoh's daughter said in verse 8, yes, go get someone. She calls her mom. Hey, I mean, only God could do this, right? Check it out. Verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. Moms, how'd you like to be paid for being moms? Wouldn't that be awesome? Get to keep, you know, here she is releasing her child, thinking she'll never see it again. Now she gets to raise the baby for 5 years. Awesome. And get paid for it. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Moses, meaning drawn out. Now, we're gonna stop there today, because to get into the next phase, it will take a long time. But I had you find Acts 7. Let's read a couple of verses in Acts 7 real quick, and then we'll close up for today. Acts, the first book after the Gospels. We'll probably read this again next week, but just to kind of get us ready. You guys there, Acts 7? Let's read verse 20 and 21 through 22. At this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. Now check out verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Here we see God had put all this together so that he would have a person where he needed him to be when the children of Israel needed to be moved. Here's what I'm trying to say. For whatever your crisis, God has got a solution. Whatever your question, God has got an answer. It may not be what you're expecting, but he's got the answer. Whatever your dilemma, he's got a triumph waiting for you. Isn't God so awesome? God is so cool. I just love him. Love him. Hey, let's stand and let's end our study today. Worship team, join me up here. Read finish chapter 2 and 3, and we'll try to get through them next week. And now that Moses is born, things really start happening, and it's awesome. We learn some great and awesome things about God there. Would you guys learn anything today? Awesome. Hey, don't forget to be praying about those Bible studies and sign up. And again, if you don't want a workbook or something like that, that doesn't mean you're not welcome. We want everyone to come. This is going to be a great blessing for everybody. And please be praying about us being able to have child care for those Sunday night Bible studies. That would really be helpful, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you, Lord, for this church. We want to thank you, God, that you are doing great things in our lives. Father, even though we don't see any chance or any way, Lord, we know that you're working. Father, we trust that just as you are bringing this baby Moses up to be the deliverer of Israel, Lord, we know you have the answer for our need. Father, would you help us to trust you with that answer? Father, help us not to limit you, but to be open to all that you have for us. Father, would you give us faith to see, faith to take the step, and faith to take the risk that you're calling us to take, trusting you for everything. Father, I want to pray for our children. Lord, I want to lift up and pray for moms and dads who are bringing up little ones, and even those of us who have adults, Lord, even though their age is in double digits and they have their own families, they're still our children. So, Lord, I pray for our children. Lord, I pray for moms and dads. Lord, would you help us as a church to fulfill our part in the children's lives? Father, as a church, would you help us do our part to help the parents? Father, I want to lift up and I want to pray for marriages. I want to lift up and pray for ill bodies. Father, I want to ask that you would meet every need that is brought to you today. Father, would you help us to meditate and dwell upon this portion of scriptures and the other scriptures that we read on the overhead today, Lord, and just continue, Holy Spirit, to teach and train us and guide us and direct us, Lord God. Help us to know that we can trust you in all things. Father, I want to encourage those who feel the pressure of persecution. Help us to realize and know, Lord, that that is just growing us and making us stronger to be used even greater by you. Father, thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. Help us to be faithful to it. In Jesus' name.